We're going to read from Genesis 22 this morning. I know you guys just sat down. But would you stand, if you're able, for the reading of the word? If someone is seated, no condemnation. From Genesis chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But an angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham! Abraham!" "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You could take a seat. Well, Holy Spirit, we acknowledge on this Pentecost Sunday the presence of your life in us, your body. We pray this morning as we enter into a time of understanding and hearing your word. Holy Spirit, we know now that we have the privilege of hearing directly from you. So let your spirit, Lord, guide us as we traverse this complicated message, this difficult story of sacrifice and obedience. Lord, we trust and know that your goodness prevails and works through us. In our faith, Lord, we trust you. So let this word take a deep root in our lives. By your Spirit, Jesus, renew us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pentecost Sunday, it's 50 days after the resurrection. We know from the Gospels there was 40 days following the resurrection where Jesus walked with his disciples, talked, and revealed himself, his wounds, to doubting Thomas. And remember Peter jumping in the water at the end of John. Just so many beautiful moments at the end of Jesus' time on earth. Last week we celebrated the ascension, his rising into the clouds and disappearing. That happens 40 days after, which was actually the Thursday before last Sunday. And then today we celebrate the presence of the Spirit of God that we can see testified in Acts chapter 2. So after Jesus left, the disciples went to the upper room and they prayed and waited. And one day, the Holy Spirit came down, and the scriptures say, came like wind and came like fire. And man, we have that documented, and it continues today. The Spirit of God remains in his people, those who pray, those who wait. The Spirit makes himself present like wind and like fire. So as we look at this passage from Genesis and the parallel this story holds with Pentecost Sunday, there's a couple of things I'd like to point out before we jump into this message. We see Abraham going on this journey to the place where God shows him, and it happens a couple times. We see it in Genesis chapter 12. God sends Abraham on a journey to go to the land that I will show you. And then here again, God sends Abraham to a place to sacrifice Isaac. I'll show you it when you get there. And man, that just feels like a normal event in our life, doesn't it? Sometimes we just get sent on a task, and we really don't know where we're going. And I think the disciples, when they were headed to the upper room after Jesus left, they said to themselves, okay, what do we do now? He left us, said wait, so let's wait and see what happens. And what's remarkable, we see throughout the Old Testament, these locations, these stone pillars and trees that have been planted and special high places of worship where God shows up. And the last time that happens is the upper room. Because what happens after that? God completely dissolves the walls. Because he pours his Spirit of promise down on his people. And as the disciples leave the upper room, the Spirit of God is no longer there. It's with them. What an incredible promise that is, you guys. That the Spirit of God is the fulfillment of even these special high places of worship. It's in the Spirit of God now. It's not at Mount Moriah. It's not at Calvary. It's not Jerusalem. It's here in us. You guys, that's pretty incredible. That is incredible. That the Spirit of God is alive and moving in us like wind and like fire. I think what Pentecost reminds me of, what I've been thinking about all week, is how God's promises are not fulfilled in a place. They're fulfilled in a people. It's neat about this story. It sets the stage for what true sacrificial faith looks like. I mean, this is like the pinnacle of practicing your faith and trust in God. But it also gives us a glimpse into the challenges that Abraham must have faced when it came down to practicing his trust in the Father. I've got some complicated emotions around the passage. The scriptures don't necessarily tell us what's going on in Abraham's mind when God says, go ahead and sacrifice your son. In the chapter before, we can see Sarah gives birth to Isaac and then tells Abraham to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. And we can see from previous stories that Abraham loved Ishmael. He loved him. And he wanted the promise that God gave to Isaac to go to Ishmael. We talked about that last week, if you remember. Genesis chapter 17, he said, but what about Ishmael? Wouldn't you give him the promise? And God says, no, I'm giving it to Isaac. But I will bless Ishmael. And then here he has to cast them away into the wilderness. I do wonder, reading that, was Abraham mourning the loss of the son he loved? Feeling grief and wondering how he could possibly make up for the wound that he caused in his son. Is this a story of silent trust? He doesn't tell Sarah what he's doing. And actually, in the next chapter, you can see Sarah dies almost immediately following this story. Is he trembling? Is he confident? The Bible leaves a lot of space to understand this story. It doesn't interpret it for us. We see in Romans and Hebrew that we know that Abraham is the example of faith in the Old Testament. The complicated human nature of his story is not really interpreted. It's for us to diagnose and understand and internalize. There's some of this is captured in Hebrew thought, the way these stories are written. They're meant to tell complicated human stories. Not just so your pastor can lose sleep all week trying to figure out how to preach from one of the hardest passages in Scripture. But the truth is, and I think you can resonate with this, is that life is just like the Scriptures, filled with a lot of uncertainty. A lot of things really just aren't clear. We can look to Abraham's example and go, yeah, I can appreciate the relationship that he has with the Lord. Because we've all had to make certain sacrifices. Sometimes they're really hard to verbalize. Sometimes I hear a lot of testimony, you guys. And people really struggle to share their story because they can't do it justice. It's so hard to get out the pain, the injury you've caused others. It's really hard to share that stuff. And you kind of trip over your words and you go, it's not it. There's not enough words. Yet here we are invited to wrestle. The same process Abraham had to go through. Verse 2, take your son, your only son, whom you love, sacrifice him there on the mountain. God is initiating this test, and we still don't really know why. But Abraham is called to surrender his son, the one whom the promise is supposed to go to, the promise we've been reading about, the one where Abraham laughed when God said, at 99, you'll have a son. How old is Abraham here? 110? And he calls him a boy. It's weird because we know the character of God, so there's no cruelty in this passage. We can trust that. This isn't arbitrary. There is some refining happening in this passage, and it's complicated, but Abraham is trusting God. And I think just like him, God doesn't need Abraham to fulfill his plan. God desires Abraham's faith. God doesn't need you to accomplish his plans, but he does desire you. What did Abraham even bring to that altar? The story's shocking, it's hard, it shows the tensions between human understanding and God's ultimate purposes. Abraham's faith means to me that we can trust a God who will not fail, even when that path is very dark and we don't know where we're going. What did he bring to that altar? I've been asking myself that question. What do you bring to the altar when we're worshiping this morning and lovely songs of like, just glory to God. What do you bring to that moment? What's rolling in your heart? For some, it's thinking of our loved ones. Like Abraham holding out your hand, saying, God, they're yours. For some, it's our plans, our own ambitions, hopes and dreams. For others, it's our own pain of wounds from the past, perhaps a sin or a failure you come to the Lord for. Maybe for others, it's learning to let go and let God, right? Jesus, take the wheel. I think I hinted at this story, but I served on a school board as president for 6 months. And I worked for 5 years on the finance committee and came onto the board that it was verbalized that my trajectory was going to take over as president. I had the time commitment. My kids were in the school long enough. Everyone loved working with me. And I had done a little like theological study at this point. I was in seminary. And if you know me, I'm a bit idealistic. And I'd read this book on missional living. And the challenge is, for those who want to live missionally, how invested are you in your community? I mean, we've talked to the Zvislins, and you guys, your boys are obsessed with baseball. If you guys don't know, they've got two beautiful preteen boys who play baseball like champions. And Josh coaches them, and they're at baseball games, what, like 3 nights a week during peak season? Yeah. And I know as a parent, that could feel very discouraging when you're like, shuttling your kids to games all the time? It's something they've been processing through is the opportunity the Lord's provided to invest in the families and the parents that they're sitting next to. I mean, they're an incredible family, a loving couple, faithful. Stephanie serves on our leadership team. What a better witness is there than to send them out into the field, the baseball field, right? And it's like a no-brainer. That's the kind of ministry we should all take seriously. Are you a school teacher? Do you lead 911 phone calls? Are you retired? We all carry opportunities to invest in our community. My kids were going to this school, and somebody challenged me. They said, listen, we need believers to invest in our public schools. Because if it's not you, then who's going to do it? And I thought, yeah, that sounds great. And the book told me that's what serious missional people do. Invest in their school board. Well, I've told you this before, and I'll say it again. Don't join a school board if you don't have to. I had idealized this to the point I was certain this was my mission field. And I had probably, to an extent, put too much trust in the path ahead. But I got wounded pretty harshly. There were some lies spread about me. And then the lies got worse and worse. It was suggested I was having an affair with the principal, which was like crazy. And I remember there was a day I was working with one of my school professors and processing through the pain. And he said, I wonder if God is asking you to let this go. And we did this little journaling practice, and suddenly in the journaling it became clear that I needed to resign from the school board, and I wept. This is something I had worked toward for years. I took a lot of pride. I wanted to defend myself. I wanted to stand up for what was right. I wanted to move this school forward. I believed in the mission. But the enemies that were around me were attacking, and I could not do it. And God said, Nathan, let it go. And it broke me. You guys ever had to let something go that you invested so much into that you didn't even think about letting it go until it was time? Whew. Tell you, I cannot for a second imagine what Abraham had to process through when God said, you know all those promises I've been making for decades, all reliant on this one person? I want you to go get rid of that. What kind of trust does that require? But we all have to let things go. There's something in the gospel, some power, some strength in releasing that's really difficult to explain. But Jesus reminds us in John 12, He says this, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Of course, he's talking about himself. But that principle remains. Listen to this one. Luke 13. As they were going in to Jerusalem, Jesus saw it was a fig tree in a vineyard. And Jesus went to look for fruit on it, but he didn't find any. This tree was in season, and there was no fruit. Jesus cursed the tree and killed it dead. The next day, the disciples went back to it, and there was nothing left of the tree but a dead tree. Sometimes, when something's not producing fruit, it has to die. Sometimes you have to let things go in order to produce more fruit. And those are painful, painful experiences. What are you bringing to the altar of the Lord? What is worship? What has to die in your heart for life to bloom? Friends, our faith in the altar of God is not proof of our value to Him. Somehow, miraculously, our action at the altar is an active participation in God's purposes. He doesn't need you to sacrifice. But when you do, you are moving by His ways and His purposes. When we look at Abraham's journey, it says the next morning he got up. He took two of his servants and Isaac. They brought the wood and they journeyed for 3 days. I do respect the scripture tells us that next morning Abraham obeyed. He didn't have clarity, he just went, which is still crazy. It would have taken me at least a month to figure this out. Talk to Jess a little bit, process through. He gets up first thing. He gets the bundle of wood. He's ready. And then one time, Moriah is mentioned. We don't see that again. It is suggested, perhaps, and we're going to take a bit of a sidebar. This is interesting to me. But faith, again, when we talk about Pentecost, faith doesn't depend on geography. Faith depends on obedience, right? And so this passage, they mention Moriah. It's possible Moriah just meant the land of the Amorites. Maybe Abraham journeyed toward the land of the Amorites. But it's not mentioned again in this story. It's like the location itself becomes less and less important. But there's like a spot, a location that Abraham and Isaac have to journey to. So we've done this every week. I've given you a little bit of Hebrew. What's the name of the location at the end of this story? You guys remember? Abraham names it, yep, the Lord will provide. Now, in Hebrew, we've often called this Jehovah Jireh, right? You've seen that. It's on the front of your bulletin. That's Jehovah Jireh. Now, I think this is interesting. The Hebrew suggests actually a little bit of wordplay. Did we lose our computer? Oh, there we go. You guys like those eyeballs? The Hebrew, literally, Yahweh, just means the Lord. We don't actually know what Yahweh means. And Yare just means sees. The Lord sees. And it's suggested that this is probably a bit of a wordplay, like there's a pun here. God, Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh. And what does Yireh mean? To see? But we kind of have a phrase like, I'll see to it that something happens, sees to it. It's a faithful translation to say God provides. But the core of it is not just that God provides, it's that God is seeing to it. He's gonna make it happen. When he calls you to something, he will ensure that the work is done to get there. It's a little bit built into Abraham's trust. And when he gets there, oh, Yahweh Yireh, God sees. God sees to it. So it's not quite Jehovah Jireh in the Latin sense, but this sweet little wordplay that God does indeed see, and he will accomplish and provide. Is that interesting to you guys? Yahweh Yireh. Can you roll your tongue like that? Yireh. But I think there's a tension in this passage too, that faith through surrender is not a weakness. I think we can recognize the mystery of God's work is indeed beyond our control. So when we look at Abraham's example of faith here and trusting that God sees him, there's paradoxically this strength in weakness. But by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises that were given year over year, decade over decade, was about to sacrifice his one and only son. That paradox of faith, isn't it natural for us to hold tightly onto the things we love the most? But God's faith calls us to this paradox, that only by letting go can you truly hold on. Only by considering yourself dead to the world can you find life. Jesus reminds us, if you gain the whole world but don't have me, you've got nothing. What a paradox. But, friends, we have gained the one thing, the fulfillment of that promise, the seas to it, the God who will provide. Because on that mountain where Isaac did not get sacrificed, the provision came through the Son, Jesus, who was sacrificed for our sake. And what did he promise? I will send you a helper. And that helper came on the day of Pentecost. The spirit of that promise sees to it. That God is still, in fact, interacting with us, still seeing to it that he will provide. God provided the ram, and he provided Jesus. And now the Spirit lives in us. What's neat about this too is Abraham carrying all those promises. The moment he let go, God can put that promise on Isaac. We were talking about it in prayer this morning, and my wife, you know, we've got an 18-year-old, and she's processing, like, there's a little bit of that in releasing a teenager into the world. You have to let it go. The promises have to transfer to the next generation. We held on so tightly to protect and love and care. And we had a great meeting yesterday at our leadership team retreat and did a little workshop and had a lot of really good conversations around change, around some of the pains of this community, some of the hopes and opportunities that we have. But to tell you the truth, we now are moving into the second generation of this church, friends. The founders of our community, we do get to celebrate 30 years in September. But the founders of our community are moving on from this life, believe it or not. They're not going to be around forever. And it's our task as Applewood community to continue to be faithful and trust that God will see us and provide for us. And we're trying to have these hard conversations now so we can start to hear God's call for us as a community. But I tell you, friends, if you've been holding on tightly to Applewood community, maybe this is for you. It's not a correction. Abraham had to let Isaac go for the promise of God to transfer to him. And what's beautiful when we look at this passage is in Christ's death, he is able to move that promise through the Spirit into you, into us. God's still doing that. When you let go, he can move. That's right. Yahweh Yireh is in the upper room. Like fire, like wind. At Pentecost, we see a beginning, a renewal, a repentance, a change of heart, the birth of a new community. But we too have to come to the altar. And I think for many of us, we don't just want to hold on to God's plans. We want to hold our own plans. Can you let those go? Some of us have hopes and failures and sins and loves. Can you bring those to the altar? Like Abraham, can you trust that God sees and will provide? I'm going to invite our worship team up as I wrap up this sermon. But friends, we don't have to have it all figured out. That's the beauty of this. This in such a painful, emotionally complex passage, the ambiguity of the story gives us room to breathe. To say God is in fact still seeing to it. He's still working through you. There are still things left to bring to the altar, and that's okay. You don't have to bring it all. But what you do bring, God will meet you there. So let go, because he is safe. And he does care, and he does see you. Like the disciples, we can open our hands and receive the Spirit who provides. On this Pentecost Sunday, as we remember, we can say it's in our surrender that we can become renewed. Pentecost marks the birth of a community that's found their roots in faith in Jesus. Friends, you are empowered by the Spirit, not because of a place, but because of Him. So would you stand with me, and I'm going to invite us to worship here. As we sing, would you be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you, says Psalm 89 or 81. Friends, the Spirit of God is the sweetness that's flowing from this rock of God. Like Abraham, open your hands. Like the disciples, surrender. Because the one who comes like wind and fire will fill you. And that is something to enjoy, something to celebrate. On the rock of Christ, you can find your fulfillment, friends. So let's trust as we sing this song. Let the Spirit, Yahweh Yireh, act in your life. Because, friends, He does see you, and He will see to it.